from Mark's Gospel. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit who cried out, "What have you done with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The late humorist and social critic John Henry Falk used to say that his lawyer father, agnostic as he was, still had a thing for Jesus. Jesus was a philosopher, Johnny, he would say to his son. His truth had a way of taking the bark off the tree, and it hasn't grown back since. That's a pretty good way to put it. The power of this good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was preached with such force of truth there in that little synagogue of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee so long ago. He took the bark off the tree with what he said, and it hasn't grown back since. And all of the people in that little synagogue were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I told you 2 weeks ago that part of the reason why I was reluctant to go into the ministry was because I thought it would be too boring. But that was more a, frankly, reflection of my own experience with much of mainline modern church, which William Sloan Coffin once said boils down mostly to management and therapy, and not the actual gospel of Jesus Christ as he truly preached and lived it. If Jesus was in church, we would know it. And when Jesus preached, people heard it. This is why Annie Dillard said we should all be wearing crash helmets here on Sunday mornings. Because on any given Sunday, something truly stunning could happen. That was certainly the case in this morning's lesson. Jesus came to preach on the Sabbath in Capernaum, and the next thing they knew, there was a man with an unclean spirit saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Stunning indeed, shocking even, and unexplainable. That's why I joked with Pastor Jen that it was convenient for her to be away with the youth this Sunday, leaving this story to poor Mary to talk with the children about. I do not want us to be too entranced or repelled by the supernatural in this story. It is important for us not to distance ourselves too greatly from either the synagogue in Capernaum nor the people inside of it. It is better, I think, to think of them as we would ourselves or others we know, should we or they too be stunned or even shocked in a service of worship, some Christian Sabbath, or any other time or location where what the writer Tracy Dobb calls holy disruption takes place. When there is disruption within our own selves or within the church, how do we respond? How do we respond within our own spirit, and how do we respond to the spirit of others around us? That is the central question I'm asking of us this morning. What do we do when there is disruption and disturbance and unsettling and uncertainty and perplexity and contention? And how do we hold on to one another amid all of the frenzy and still be church? We've been having some important conversations in recent weeks about the doctrine of atonement in Sunday school. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we have about 4 hours of Sunday school class you can binge watch on YouTube if you would like. How are we made in at one-ment with God in the life and teachings and cross of Christ is the key question. And I have brought a new teaching on this subject to some of you. Naturally, this has elicited strong response because we, as Dr. Dan Stiver said this morning, are considering essential questions. For some of us, it has been liberating, but for others, perplexing. Yet for all of us, I think I could say it has been important. But much more than the right answer, I am mainly this morning interested in the way that we treat one another as we seek to ask and live the essential questions of our life together. How do we respond to one another when new questions get asked and old answers get questioned and also defended? And most importantly, how are we in at-one-ment within ourselves and with one another when we are talking about our at-one-ment with God? To perhaps get at that this morning for the discipline of silence, I have included something called the four agreements. It's actually the four agreements on courageous conversations about race. But I have found that the principles are helpful for considering all kinds of important conversations, including the kinds of conversations we've been recently having in Sunday school and, frankly, have been having these past 6 years since I became the pastor here at Broadway. The four agreements for courageous conversations. Number one is staying engaged. Be present. Be attentive. Don't check out because the process is hard or long, or you don't quite understand what it is that others are saying. Listen with empathy. Try to understand. Don't let your heart drop out of the conversation just because you have the privilege to do so. The second is experience discomfort. Discomfort is a necessary part of the process of change. Talking about things openly may be uncomfortable, but doing so disarms the power of the taboo. This is what Jesus and the prophets did. They talked about things openly. They named the unnameable. In Dr. King's language, they brought to the surface the hidden tension that was already present in the community. They themselves did not bring the issues or the division. They named them. Naming things can bring discomfort and what may seem like division, but it is actually the way that we move together towards unity and healing. As James Baldwin said, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. This is the essence of the holy disruption in the text this morning, what I have titled the divine disturbance. The third thing is speak your truth. We speak from our own experience. We speak for ourselves and not for others. We recognize, as Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. This is what calls us to a place of humility. We have our own experiences, and we recognize that others have their own as well. We listen to try to understand others' experiences, and we share our own. This is the essence of daring into courageous conversation. The last agreement is that we expect and accept non-closure. We know that we will not solve everything in one Sunday school series or one 3-year ACT council or even in one pastorate or one lifetime. We must accept and expect that we are in the process of transformation and also reparation. And that it frankly takes time. Easy answers are hard to come by. We live the questions. We remain patient with process and with outcomes. And again, we go back to number one, which is we stay engaged. Not only in the conversation, but also, even more importantly, with one another. That is what is called community or church. When Jesus spoke in the synagogue of Capernaum, he did so from his own spirit and essence. He spoke with authority, the scripture says. The Greek word is exousia, meaning out of his own essence. He spoke his own truth from his own experience and being, and he brought to the surface the spirit of tension, which was already extant but had not yet been named. There was a sense of tension and threat. But the remarkable thing to me is that Jesus was able to retain a sense of profound respect for all people and their personhood in that synagogue that morning. He knew that his struggle was not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the spirits, and he came neither to attack nor to destroy anyone. His ministry was the mode of what I would call creative and not destructive engagement. Jesus' ministry was always about drawing out the spirits and engaging the powers while also retaining respect for personhood in all people. The power and spirit of silence and of avoidance locked people in fear. Through the power of his profound force of truth, Jesus spoke through the fear and to the person. The spirit of fear and avoidance was cast out of the community, not by condemnation or demonization, which are so much right now the hallmarks of our politics and our society, but rather by the sole force of love. For perfect love casts out all fear. And his love and his care for all people was indeed perfect. This is going to be a difficult year in the life of this country. And it is easy to hang on to one-liners and glib quotes and pass along easy memes that say just what it is that I'm feeling in the moment, and to demonize the other side. But I am challenging us this morning and also this year to remember that people who may see the world very differently from us are not to be demonized or dehumanized, but respected as persons. And the challenge for us, I think, not only for this year, but all of our lives, is to try to figure out how to communicate what it is that we believe about the goodness of God and the grace of Christ Jesus for all people, to that one individual who may be out there and feel very differently about the world than we do. How can we speak prophetically? Yes. But also, how can we love and love pastorally and with a deep, deep respect for one another's personhood? That, to me, is the essential task before us as a church and as a country. Paul said, if we understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all doctrines and speak all kinds of prophetic fire, but do not have love, we are nothing. Jesus came preaching. He brought new teachings. He spoke his truth with authority. He took the bark off the tree. But he never spoke. I believe he never, ever spoke without love or without respect and care for the dignity and personhood of all people. And he himself said, if Satan drives out Satan, then he is divided against himself. And how can he stand? But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out the spirits, then the kingdom of God has truly come. Silence, Lord, the unclean spirit in our mind and in our heart. Speak your word, and when we hear it, all our demons shall depart. Clear our thought and calm our feelings. Still the fractured, warring soul. By the power of your healing, make us faithful, true, and whole. Make us faithful, true, and whole, dear God. Drive out our demons and cleanse by your same Spirit that which was also in Christ Jesus, full of grace and truth, prophetic fire, and also healing love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, together.